Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us, and we pray now that you would speak to us by your Spirit, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, we focused this morning on God who gifts us, and then in our worship, God who is our light and calls us to be light. And we're focusing now on the fact that as Christians, we believe in a God who guides. Listen.
The Lord went in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them along the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light so that they might travel by day and by night.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
And when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it."
I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth.
The Bible speaks of a God who guides. I can still remember sitting in St. Ebb's Church in Oxford when a woman in a blue cassock stood at the front and said something like, "There are women in this congregation whom God is calling to serve him." Now, it was about 1973, so the details are somewhat hazy, but I do remember the surge of excitement and thinking, yes, that's what I want more than anything else. I hadn't long come to faith, and the friends who'd been the channels of God's grace were Methodists and were very concerned to hear me announce that I had been called to be an Anglican deaconess. "Oh, Jane, I don't think so. How about going to Bible college for a year and see how you get on?" Well, I won't bore you with too many details, but somehow deep down, I was absolutely certain that the woman in the blue cassock held the key. And so I cancelled my place at Bible college and found myself in the selection processes of the Church of England. Nobody thought it was a good idea. My parents were completely horrified. And during half term, I think it was May 1975, and I was teaching by this time, I set aside a day to pray for guidance. Something very clear seemed to be called for, and I can remember thinking that an angel would be terribly helpful. The house was empty, and I was all alone, and I suddenly realised I hadn't a clue what I was asking for. I didn't know how one went, Gailey said, "Right, I'm setting aside a day to seek God's guidance." How does one spend a day seeking God's guidance? So with no other ideas forthcoming, I thought I would turn to my daily Bible reading notes. Full of anticipation, I read, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." I laughed out loud and felt rebuked, but in my heart I had this wonderful warm feeling that God was talking to me, and we had this kind of joke together. And it was the following week when I hadn't particularly set out to be seeking anything in particular, when I was reading the healing of blind Bartimaeus, and that verse, "Take heart, stand up, he's calling you," seemed to leap from the page. And that fraction of a verse held me through all the debates and divisions that went on during the subsequent years over the ordination of women, because I knew that somewhere deep in my heart God had called to whatever ministry that might turn out to be. Now, I'm sure that were I to sit down now, we could spend the whole of the rest of today hearing story after story from each one of you of God's guidance in your life. Because God has spoken to every single one of us over the years. Because our God is a God who guides. You only have to think of Abraham in Genesis 12. The Lord said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I shall show you." And Abraham went. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of men and women guided in a multiplicity of ways to go somewhere, to marry someone, to build something, to fight, to save, to lead. There are descriptions of those who hear his voice, like Abraham and Moses. There are those who feel the need to test out their call, like Gideon, or who allow it to unfold through obedience, like Esther or Ruth. Sometimes God gives signs or sends messengers or speaks through dreams, all of which we find, of course, in the New Testament. The wise men are led by a star. The shepherds are visited by angels. Words are spoken and pondered. Dreams become warnings and channels of God's word. The trouble is, guidance often works better in retrospect. It is so much easier to look back and see how God has guided than it is at the time, which is why Adrian's comment to Spice that he told us this morning about putting in the markers is so important, because it's by looking back at the markers that we can check out, is this God speaking to me now? How do we work out when a dream is a message from God and not a heavy meal the night before? How do we know when a verse of scripture is indeed God's leading and not wishful thinking? How do we recognize the word of knowledge or prophetic utterance? How do we discern God's guidance in our own lives? Now, someone who used his own experience to great effect to help others to recognize God's leading is Ignatius of Loyola. And in many ways, it all began with a most unfortunate accident. It was 1521, and Ignatius was 30 years old, fighting against the French when he was hit in the leg by a cannonball. And during the long months, lying immobile on his bed, at home in the castle at Loyola, he only had two books to read. One of them was A Life of Christ, and the other a rather romanticised biography of the saints called The Golden Legend. Both of them proved to be very important to Ignatius. The first was the means of his conversion, and the second, the romanticised biography of the saints, fed his imagination. And throughout the months of his recuperation, Ignatius spent hour after hour daydreaming. He would daydream about the great deeds that he would perform for this beautiful lady. So one minute he was dreaming about the great deeds he would do and the beautiful lady he'd do it for, and the next minute he was dreaming about out-sainting the saints. He kind of worked on the, well, if Benedict and Francis can do it, I can do it better. And for weeks he alternated between these two sets of daydreams. But then he noticed something which was to change his life. he discovered that both sets of daydreams were pleasant at the time, but that the after effects were different. His heroic deeds and the beautiful lady eventually left him feeling bored and empty. But outstripping the saints, on the other hand, left him feeling encouraged and content and hopeful. And his reflection on these two differences resulted in what he described as discerning the spirits. It became for him a way of getting in touch what was really going on in the heart of his being, of recognizing God's presence in his life, of working out what he really wanted with the guidance of God by his Spirit. Now, Ignatius was an extraordinarily organized kind of a person, and he listened to such a vast number of people that over a period of years, he was able to draw out common threads and to formulate them in a way that has proved useful down the centuries. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. But Ignatius suggests that there are three times, three different kinds of circumstances when we can discern God's guidance. And the first of these, he suggests, is a time of clarity, which comes with undeviating persistence. And he gives Saul on the road to Damascus and the call of Matthew the tax collector as examples. Now, in our hearts, I guess this is what all of us would really like all the time. It's what I wanted on that day way back in 1970. Odd. And I think here I would include a number of situations which we might describe as being quite dodgy. Adrian gave us a great example on Monday here at Ridley when he told us about George Muller and how he had tried to validate a call to the mission field by not really wanting to wait as he had been advised. And so he decided that he would buy a lottery ticket, and he said to God that if it came up, then he would offer himself. And it did come up. So he took this as absolute proof, offered himself to the Berlin mission, but they wouldn't accept him at the time, but that's another story. But it gave him that deep sense that he was called to mission, which remained with him for the rest of his life. Jackie Pullinger getting on a boat going around the world and saying she'll get off where God leads her and work there for the rest of her life would be a modern day example. But the key to this kind of moment of discernment is absolute conviction, a key of clarity. The person who has received such a call is convinced that they feel that should they not follow this call, they would be being disobedient and somehow unable to live with the result. So they have a sense, when they follow such a call, of having a deep sense of peace in their heart. Now, perhaps I should make it clear in all of these that we are, of course, talking about good choices, not am I being led to get a job or to rob a bank. At the heart of all this is the question, is this in line with Scripture and God's teaching down the centuries? Certainly, much of the writings on discerning God's guidance are along the lines of this advice from John Newton. I could fill many sheets with detail of the inconvenience and evils which have followed from a dependence on what he calls encouragement out of the common way. I have seen some presuming they were doing God's service while acting in contradiction to God's express commands. David Gillett notes that most teachers and preachers warn against trusting in seeming miraculous signs. He writes, there are a number of reasons that can be adduced to discourage such practices, like the importance of using the God-given gift of reason and the need to interpret the scriptures contextually. But what can never be commended as good principle has not seemed to prevent God in his providence from accommodating himself to human simplicity and overzealousness. So we've probably all had that experience of longing for guidance and occasionally receiving it in that kind of a way. And there are countless stories of people who have done that, where there has seemingly been something that has been so clear that the person has had absolute clarity. But there are times when a logical, reasoned approach is the only sensible option. And this is what Ignatius gives as his third. So if the first is the sort of dramatic call with sort of no deviation, his third one is when we feel quite objective about a situation. There's no particular sense of God's leading one way or another, but a choice has to be made nonetheless. There may be some indicators, but nothing to say for sure this is God's will. Ignatius describes this as a time focused on our own reasoning processes, and he makes a number of suggestions. And the first of these is basically a sort of slightly expanded version of pros and cons. And I have actually done that. I put it on a handout for you because you might find it useful and you can take, I'll give them at the end. But many Ridley folk have used it as part of their discerning God's guidance in which curacy they might go to. And we used it, just to give you an example, we used it for our daughter Sarah when she was trying to decide what school to go to. Because having visited the two options, she was amazed to realise that she couldn't decide. She thought that just by going, that would make it quite clear to her. But they both seemed good reasons. And so the system basically works like this. It's sort of, it's got a rather scrappy bit of paper here, but four columns. So we set it up for her. On this side, we had St Bede's. That was one option. The other was Bottisham Village College. Advantages of St Bede's, disadvantages, advantages of Bottisham, disadvantages. So we gave that to Sarah, and she wrote down in each of those lists every mortal thing she could think of, whether it was a really important thing or something that was really very small. And then we prayed, and then she gave each of those reasons a value out of 10. And then we added them all up, and the results were exactly even. But this was hugely important to her because it was so, that, we said, is why this was a difficult decision. So we then said, okay, out of all of these reasons you've written down, which is the most important? And she immediately said, all my friends are going to Bottisham, and it had a big number 10 beside it. That became the deciding factor. It had been prayerfully and logically worked through, and she went to Bottisham at peace with the decision she had made. Another thing that Ignatius also suggests, which does actually, it does work, this one, it focuses the mind. He says, imagine you're on your deathbed. What decision will you have wished you had made? So, we have considered the time of clarity, we've considered situations when a reasoned, prayerful approach leads to a peaceful acceptance of the way forward. But what of those times when we have neither clarity, nor do we feel in the least bit objective? Those turbulent times when one day we think one thing, and the next day, something else. Well, very encouragingly, Ignatius says this is also a very good time to make a choice. And this is his second time. He describes it as an unsettled time, a time of alternating certainties and doubts. He goes on to say, as I've actually just mentioned, that as a matter of fact, this time is very privileged, because working out what's going on in our hearts is a way of understanding a language of God, which he speaks within our very being. Because as Christians, we know that God by his Spirit dwells within us, then we can get in touch with that part of ourselves where we are most in tune with God. When Ignatius was daydreaming about outstripping the saints, he was in tune with the truth that it's in loving and praising God that true happiness is found. But he recognised that we don't always do what the deepest part of ourselves wants to do. Sometimes there is a conflict. I may know that when I am focused on God in the very core of my being, I will act justly, love tenderly, and walk humbly with God. That's the prophet Micah, but I'm sure you all know that. But acting justly may mean a drop in income, and my love of wealth will try and lead me in the opposite direction. Wealth, status, self-importance, and fame will always, in one way or another, put up a fight with my deepest desire. And the ensuing conflict will register in my feelings and emotions. It is exactly what St. Paul was describing in Romans 7, verse 19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Ignatius's insight led him to recognise that by listening to our inner moods and feelings, we can get in touch with that part of ourselves that is most in tune with God's will, and so experience the guiding of the Spirit, even in times of turmoil. Inner moods can be tracked, and they follow patterns. Now, I don't want to go into unnecessary detail here, and in fact, I think I'll probably draw this to a close. But I guess the most important thing to pick up from this is that all of us can recognise that place in ourselves where we are most in tune with God. And if we are feeling in turmoil or being drawn all over the place, if we can follow back those times when we're feeling really out of sorts with ourselves, and maybe very angry, maybe very upset, maybe very hurt, maybe very anxious, all those things have roots, and if we can follow them back, we can see where they're coming from. And chances are they're not coming from the God who loves us, who guides by his Holy Spirit. So sometimes God guides with great clarity. Sometimes it's not clear at all. And we need to listen very attentively, both to God and to what is going on in ourselves, and to pray for gifts of discernment. Sometimes we can use our powers of reasoning and common sense. So we've got some time now to go and be quiet. You might, as Adrian says, like to receive prayer ministry. You might like to go for a walk. There's some more sheets there if you want to just go off and either use the sheets or just think about what we've been talking about. You might like to pray through some of these things we've been thinking about, or use paint or clay. And Jill is going to be leading a meditation, a John Bell meditation, is that right, Jill?
That's right, yes, Living Stones.
Living Stones, which will be, as the other one was, over in the molehill. So if you don't know where that is, just gather outside and somebody will take you there. But I will pop these handouts at the very back, and if you're if you think one might be useful, help yourself.
Quarter past three,
yes, you have an hour. Have a good time.